Blog Talk Radio. Everybody that's under the sound of my voice right now, you ought to be able to say that.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour on Blog Talk Radio. A little gospel gold there. It's a program that I host on Monday. We'll talk about that later. But I'm glad you have joined me tonight for the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Hour. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina, where we cordially invite you to come and be a part of the services of First Baptist. We thank God for all of you who have already come and visited. You who have not will have an opportunity. I said before, we are 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our Sunday morning service starts at 10 a.m. 10 a.m. we are in the sanctuary giving God the glory, and you're cordially invited to come and be a part of the religious experience of First Baptist of Holly Springs. We also invite you to go to our Facebook page. Go there. Don't forget to tell others about First Baptist and like our page as well. On the on that Facebook page, First Baptist of Holly Springs Facebook page, there you will find more information about First Baptist. You'll find more information about our upcoming events. And speaking of upcoming events, this coming Friday, the 26th of April, the 26th, this coming Friday, the men's ministry of First Baptist will have a fish plate sale. It starts at 11 o'clock a.m. This coming Friday on the 26th, a fish plate sale. The dinners are $12 at First Baptist. You can come starting at 11 o'clock a.m. for your fish plate. But on the Facebook page, you'll find more information about what we're doing at First Baptist, upcoming events. You'll find for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. You'll also find the call-in number. And that call-in number is area code 845-241-9839, area code 845-241-9839. You can call that number, and you can be a part of the Bible study tonight. Also, you'll find the web link. If you would like to hear the Bible study over the Internet, do not want to call in. You don't have to call in to hear the Bible study. You can simply go to the Facebook page and then click on the link. The Bible study, and it will take you directly to the Bible study there. So you can have many ways in which you can hear the Bible study of First Baptist of Holly Springs. Also, on the Facebook page, you'll be able to find our Sunday morning service. We go live 10 o'clock every Sunday morning from the sanctuary of First Baptist. You can tune in if you're out of the area or you cannot make it to church. You can certainly tune in on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and you can watch the First Baptist of Holly Springs Sunday morning worship service. There are a lot of things that you can do on the Facebook page. We also have information about the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina and the Wake Baptist Association. So go to our Facebook page. Go there. Scroll around. Find some of the things that we have done in the past, some of the services that we have done. On the Facebook page, our Bible studies are all archived there. You can go there and listen to any Bible study that we have done for the last year or so. You can go back and you can hear all the Bible studies that we have done. So we invite you to do that and drop us a line. Let us know how you engage and how you enjoy our Facebook page. As I said earlier, don't forget Friday, this coming Friday at 11 o'clock, the men of First Baptist will be having a fish plate sale. Let us pray. I want to pray because it is a difficult time for a lot of people right now. I just received a call. A good friend of mine, parent died, and we're going to be praying for him as well. But we want to pray because there are a lot of things that are going on in the world. A lot of people are going through. So let us go in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you, God, for another opportunity to go into your word and find solace for our comfort. We thank you, God, that you did not leave us without a word. We pray, God, that at times like this, we can go into your word and find understanding, God, and we can lift ourselves up and we can give ourselves encouragement as we go into your word and we read your word. Father, we pray for the bereaved families everywhere. We pray for the family in Philadelphia who has lost a loved one. We pray for the family in North Carolina who has lost a loved one. We pray for those who we don't even know who are going through right now, Father. Bless those who are on their bed of affliction, those who find themselves in hot water with the law. We pray, God, for your blessing to be upon them as well. We ask now, God, that you would touch each and every one of us as we continue to give your name the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is called The Sending of the Disciples. The Sending of the Disciples. We're coming from the book of Luke. We're operating out of book of Luke, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Let me say that again. We're going to start with Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. And then we're going to go to Luke 10, 1 through 12. Jesus' ministry in Galilee had attracted and convinced many. There he had reached the height of his popularity. His immediate disciples concluded and confessed that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. But others less sympathetic and more politically powerful concluded that he must not be allowed to continue. Some were firmly determined to destroy him, and he knew that the time of his sacrificial death was approaching. By various means, he began to continue to tell the disciples that he must die, but that he would rise again from the grave. Generally, they did not accept that he was going to die. They didn't accept his death. And so they were deaf to the fact of his resurrection. He knew, however, that the time on earth was limited and that he would not personally reach the cities and the villages in the land of the Jews. He would not be able to reach them with the gospel of God's kingdom. The ones who he had touched, the ones who he had followed, it only became apparent to him that he had to prepare them for going out. It was time to engage the followers in the work, get them involved in the work that he was doing. He needed help, and the disciples needed the preparation for the time when he would no longer be with them. You see, the single grand issue of Christ and his ministry becomes the continuing focus of discipleship, learning from Jesus and following him. It means following where he goes. At the time he described in this lesson, he was on his way toward Jerusalem, where he was said he was going to die. His disciples did not want to go there, but they were willing to go with him, and that was the key to their faithfulness. They proved to be faithful also in following Jesus' instructions as to what they should do and how they should go about doing it. Their example at this point is to be commended to all succeeding generations. Not every would-be disciple was yet ready for the total commitment. At this point in the narrative, Luke introduces the accounts to three who raise questions. And Matthew 8, 16, and 22 introduces two of the earlier setting. They may have come to various times. Luke places the account here because it was a teaching of the rather than because of this conversation. Do not sound much like speeches for promotion or recruitment. It's because it becomes apparent that he was seeking commitment rather than enrollment. His half-brother James would later reflect on the same issue when he wrote, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And so when we go to that 57th verse in chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass that as they were went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest." Jesus frequently taught as he walked from place to place with the 12. And he taught others who followed him. One listener seemed to have been deeply stirred. Matthew's account refers to him as a certain scribe, which is remarkable since the scribes generally opposed Jesus. No fault can be found with the man's voluntary statement. Was he really willing and able to go with the Lord wherever he went? It seems almost too good to be true. Maybe it was. Did he have any idea of the direction and the distance involved in Jesus' going? So we get to verse 58, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Jesus knew the man's mind, as he did, as we do not. He may have seen some hidden motive in the offer. Perhaps the volunteer was hoping for a prominent position of advantage or some expected political reign in a kingdom. Perhaps he simply did not know the standard of living accepted by Jesus and his followers. Jesus was to say more later about the cost of discipleship and the need to consider it, because making a commitment was a hard thing for most people to do. For the present, the Lord said that the nature of his ministry deprived him of the simplest securities enjoyed by the wild creatures. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he's telling this young man, if you're ready for that, then you can go. But if you have any apprehension, if that bothers you, that the fact that you won't have a nest, you won't have anywhere to go, but you'll have to rely solely on the Lord. 59, it says, "And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus picked this man to be a disciple and approached him with the same invitation he gave to each of the apostles. Here was evidently a worthy, thoughtful, spiritually substantial person. Jesus picked him. His request for delay to arrange or attend his father's funeral seems extremely reasonable, especially in the light of the high popularity or the high priority given to the Jews to respect the dead. But we do not know all the circumstances. Jesus did. And as usual, he responded to inner thoughts and inner needs rather than words alone. So he says this. Jesus says to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go then and preach the kingdom of God." You see, perhaps the father was not quite dead yet, or maybe he was on his deathbed, or maybe it would have taken some time before the father actually passed, and that means that it would be an indefinite time that this young man would be waiting. And then, of course, it could have possibly been also that after the funeral, it was customary to sit for a while, several days after the death, to honor his father. Either way, it would have been a delay in going with Christ. In any case, the spirituality dead could bury the physical dead. This is what Jesus is saying. Other members of the family, not identified with the kingdom of heaven, could do the deceased more than he could do. There were members of the family now of this young man whose father had passed who did not follow Jesus. And so Jesus called them spiritually dead. So that's why he said, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. More simply, Jesus was dealing with priorities. Important as respect to the dead may be, discipleship to Jesus and God's kingdom are vastly more important. Let me say it again. Jesus was dealing with priorities. Important, and as respectful as it is to respect the dead, discipleship to Jesus and God's kingdom are vastly more important. As we go on to the next verse, to verse 61, it says, "Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home. This man's request seems reasonable as well. Since he spoke as the head of the house, he would like to go back and speak to the people who were in his house. When the prophet Elijah called Elijah to accompany him, Elijah made a sacrifice to Elijah to accompany him. He made a sacrifice and a farewell feast for those who were in his house. After Matthew left all to follow Jesus, he made a general feast in his house with friends and family. But that was so much an instruction as a farewell. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Today, English interpretation would say anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is no use to the kingdom of God. Jesus refers to the daily labor of farmers. They were probably more meaningful to the harvester than just going once in a while or every now and then. Once we begin to plow, we don't look back. We continue to go forward. Jesus may have recognized that the recruit's farewell visit home could easily become an occasion of extended counsel with loved ones who had no interest in God's kingdom and could dissuade him entirely from going at all. At the very least, to make that visit the first order of business would be to reserve the necessary priorities. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus once warned her to not look back, to focus on the attention of going forward. And he wanted to go back home and say goodbye to those who were in his house. Perhaps purposely, the Bible does not tell us what kind of any of these three would have disciples would have been or what things they would have challenged. What would have they done? The gospel writers allowed these candidates to stand as representing many others, some of whom rose to the opportunity to become faithful followers of Jesus, and some of whom went back to a lesser demanding job and did not want that lifestyle or the lifestyle of following Christ. Now let's go to chapter 10. We go to chapter 10. In chapter 10, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would go. As Jesus had appointed the 12 apostles and had sent them out to preach and to heal, so now he selected and commissioned 70 others of the followers to go and do the same thing. Again, the early manuscripts translated said that he sent them out two by two. He sent them in pairs for mutual support, for help and encouragement. The same pattern was followed after Pentecost by Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. Jesus had left Galilee. He was now focusing on a larger and prosperous area in Judea and in Persia, east of the Jordan. The disciples would serve as advance agents preparing for his ministry in every place he could reach. This time, their ministry and their mission was not limited to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. In verse 2, it says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The 70 were like reapers in a large field of grain. Their urgent cry would be, help, Lord, help. The field is too big for us, for our crew. Please enlist and rush more workers into the field. And this is what he is saying. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Jesus saw the world as a field ready for harvesting. He urged his followers to pray for workers to enter into the field. Have we been praying for the same thing? Have we been praying for workers to enter into the field? Grain fields may cause dismay by their size, but they will not rise up and bite the labor. Jesus' disciples faced danger as well as difficulty. So he says in verse 3, go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The angry impostor who had determined to destroy Jesus would not deal directly with the disciples' announcement of coming. But those disciples must be at their peak because the enemy would come after them. And that's why he says, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Physically, they were to be as defenseless as sheep, rather like lambs among wolves. More is found in Jesus' words to the 12 on their earliest mission. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. The wolves would show the clean teeth of pity, but the messenger would not be diligent, only in their wits for their safety. It was Jesus who sent them out, and he wanted them to know that that was not enough. They had to carry the Lord with them as well. In verse 4 it says, carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute no man by the way. Without money or baggage, not even a beggar's bag or extra sandals, they would be present and have no temptation for thieves. Nobody wants to rob a man who has nothing. So they were told not to carry anything. No one would be tempted to accept them or their message for the sake of material or advantage. Their attention was to be obviously on matters other than their own comfort and their own convenience. In seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, they would find their necessities supplied. They were to move as men, pursuing a purpose, not taking time for long formal greetings nor trivial conversation. They were to be about the business of their king. So he says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man along the way. In other words, be about the business that we sent you forward to. Don't hang around. Don't spend a lot of time in idle gossip or idle chatter. Don't take anything that will cause attention to be brought to you that others would try to steal from you or hurt you in the process of doing so. And so he says, when he says, in verse 5 and 6 here, he says, and unto whosoever house you enter, first say, peace to be into this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Disciples' announcement of the kingdom would probably made both in public areas and in private homes. In a home, the greatest respect and courtesy would be to exercise a pronouncement of blessing on that house. It was no more than routine greeting, but an objective spirit gift, which could be accepted and declined. If the head of the family was receptive and responsive to the blessing, the Lord's messenger would receive his greeting, and during the duration of his stay in that community, he would be blessed. If not, the spiritual gift would be withdrawn, and the messenger would move on, and the decision would be to rest upon the host. And in the name, in verse 7, and in the same house remain Edith and as they give it, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. No time was it to be spent in for lodging, neither as the guest or the prospective for those who would be feeding them or lodging them. God's kingdom was to be announced alike to all. No embarrassment should attach to the accepting of the hospitality, even from the poor. The messenger was not freeloading. He was clearly busy at the Lord's work, earning his keep. The host became a participant in the ministry. In verse 8 and 9, it says, and unto the whosoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they are set before you, and heal the sick, and therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The messenger were to make themselves at home and serve each city. They were to leave gifts of healing, the expansion of gratitude as a part of Jesus' compassionate ministry, as substantial evidence of divine authority behind as a message. They may never forget the main purpose of their mission, to announce that God's kingdom was at hand. Jesus the Messiah was in the area and would soon be among them. He himself would be in place with them and be with them as they continued in their blessing. In verse 10 through 11, it says, "But unto whosoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way unto the streets of that same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which clingeth to us, we do not wipe off against you." The Lord taking seriously treatment according to messages. He said unto them, "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." That responsibility must be made plain to the persons involved, privately to individuals, publicly to open gatherings. The gesture of dusting off could mean your city has rejected us and now totally rejected our Lord. We totally rejected the message that we have come to bring to you. In verse 11 it says, "Notwithstanding, be you sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." One way or another, the sure message of the kingdom would be delivered. It would still be true whether or not it was believed to those who accepted it. The nearness of God's reign would become comfort and reside in the hearts of those who would hear the word of God. Then he says in verse 12, "But I say unto you, that it shall be more in that day for Sodom than for that city." Genesis 19 tells of God's condemnation and destruction of Sodom for the overwhelming sexual perversion, especially homosexuality. And the name of that city will become a permanent symbol of all that is abhorrent to all. Nevertheless, people say that in the final judgment, still heavier condemnation will fall on the city that have received a greater revelation of God's nature and kingdom and have rejected all of it. If we are tempted to think that Jesus' warning and demand to the prospective disciples are unrealistic or unreasonable, thoughts should appear when we consider the task to which the disciples have been called. It was no occupation for a person who thinks they had or had a shallow faith. It is still true today. To be a disciple, one must have instruction and discipline and be able to go forward, bringing forth the kingdom of God. This is what we have to do in our church. We must first prepare and send out disciples to tell others about the goodness of Jesus Christ. We're going to close our lesson out tonight a little bit early. If you would like to hear this Bible study over again, you can simply go down to the Facebook page and click on that link and you can hear it for free. We thank you for being on the line tonight. We will see you Sunday morning, First Baptist Church. God bless you.
Worthy, worthy, worthy. are continually being my mouth. I will bless his name because of his saving grace, and that's why my salvation. Shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? I praise him for his amazing grace. I take time out every day and sing, worthy is he. Hallelujah.
Sometimes you've been my mother when mother was.